There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive.
In him we live.
In him we live.
And we survive.
And we survive from dust our God.
From dust our God.
Holding the songbook. Tell me who wrote this song. The top left-hand corner where the words are. Anybody looking at a songbook? Everybody knows this song? If you look in the songbook at this one, you'll see the name up there, L. Nathan. I saw that the other day and I thought, L. Nathan, that's an interesting name. And so I checked it out. It's really not the guy's name that wrote this song. His name is Daniel Whittle. Daniel Whittle. And it's interesting to me about this in the context of what we're going to be studying about today. Let me ask, how many of you today brought your Bibles with you? Good. Daniel Whittle was born about 1840. In 1861, when the Civil War started, he signed up for the infantry and went and he fought in the Battle of Vicksburg, and he was with General Sherman down in Georgia. Got wounded by the Confederate Army and was taken prisoner of war. And while in prison during the Civil War, he started reading the New Testament that his mother had packed in with his backpack when he went off to the Army. And it was while in prison that he became faithful and became to trust in and believe in and gave his life to Jesus and went back into the business world after the war and then went into ministry in the Chicago area and wrote about 200 songs. We'll find about three of them in our songbooks, and every one of them says L. Nathan up at the top. He wrote under a pseudonym. And this is one of those songs. But this next verse we're going to sing right now, I wonder if when he wrote it several years later, he wasn't recalling back to his time in prison there during the war. Wondering how it is that just because he picked up a book and started reading some words on the page that he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Each of us comes to faith in different ways, but one of the main ways is by reading about him in the Word. So as we sing this verse, you'll kind of know maybe where the history of this came from.
I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Death has lost its victory and the grave has been denied. Jesus lives forever. He's alive. He's alive. He's the Alpha and Omega. The first and last is He. The curse of sin is broken and we have perfect liberty. The Lamb of God is risen. He's alive. He's alive. Hallelujah.
lost its victory, and the grave has been denied. Jesus lives forever. He's alive. He's alive. He's the Alpha and Omega.
The first and last
is He. The curse of sin is broken, and we have perfect liberty. The Lamb of God is risen. He's alive. He's alive. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive.
Amen. Amen. Let's take just a moment to turn and greet someone next to you. Give them a greeting in the Lord right now. Please be seated. Thank you.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Glad you're here. Especially are we glad that our visitors are with us. I know that you'll find one of those yellow cards on a seat somewhere around you, and if we could encourage you to fill out one of those cards, we'd really be appreciative. We've also got just a little bit of embarrassing we need to do. He wasn't here last Sunday, so we couldn't harass him, but he's here today, I believe, so we can. Last Monday, John Yunker turned the big 4-0. John, where are you? Would you stand so that if you're able? There he is. There he is. And I hope you're able to pick up one of these blue announcement sheets when you came in. It's not only got a song we're going to sing together in just a few moments, but on the front of it, it has got a lot of information about our church family. A lot of things happening, a lot of things coming up that you want to be aware of. But most importantly, it has got on the front of this a list of folks that we want to remember in prayer in a special way. I need to update you on one or two of these. Emma Mays is out of the hospital, and for that we give thanks. She's a little over a month old, the granddaughter of our Judy Mays. She got to go home this past week, and for that we're thankful. She'll have to have another surgery in about 3 or 4 months, but she's doing very well, and for that we give God thanks and celebrate the fact that she is now home. Also, we need to add the Hester family to our prayers. Charlotte lost her uncle a couple of days ago, and he passed away on Friday, and his services are tomorrow in Muleshoe, Texas. And his name was Albert Nowell, and we want to remember the Hester family in our prayers. Also, just to update you a little bit on Amanda Madrid, our missionary in Honduras. Bless her heart, if there's anyone that needs to be lifted up in prayer, it's Amanda. She not only had that serious automobile accident that broke her neck, and they put a halo on her. She was dismissed from the hospital with that halo on, and the week that she was dismissed from the hospital, one of the main doctors in the clinic down there resigned, and that increased her workload enormously. Her children were pretty much traumatized by the accident and her long hospital stay, and they're having some struggles with that. And then this past week, her sister Elsa died of cancer, and so if she didn't have enough to occupy her heart and her mind, certainly the death of her sister adds to that. And so we're grateful that she is home from the hospital and doing well, but she sure needs to be continued lifted up in our prayers, and we want to do that this morning. I want us to bow together for a time of some prayer with the Father, and then I'll close our prayer time together. But let's lift these up and others that we have on our hearts that we might be able to pray for. Shall we pray? Father God, we are thankful that we can just be still and be quiet for a moment and reflect on your power and your love and your graciousness toward us. We are so thankful, O God, for the healing that you give. And we recognize you as the God and the Lord of healing. And we pray this morning that your work of healing might be manifest in the lives of these that we have on our hearts and minds. Some are struggling physically and some emotionally and some spiritually. Some relationally. And Father, we believe that you can bring reconciliation and peace and hope. That you can bring ultimate fulfillment. And we pray that you'll be at work to bring that fulfillment in the lives of each of these. Father, may we be instruments in your hand of service and expression of love to these who hurt. May we be mindful of them not only this morning in this moment, but throughout the rest of this week. And may we be encouraged to do what we can to bless and lift them up. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your presence among us. And may we, as we sing and commune together and study, may we enter wholeheartedly into this worship experience, that corporately you might be lifted up, and individually we might be blessed and drawn closer to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the battles, Lord, you are my peace. When I'm broken, Lord, you are my strength. You're my strength. You're my love. You're my life. You're my joy. I sing, praise to the Lord, praise to the Lord, for he is good and merciful. His love is great. He's so wonderful, my Lord. In the battles, Lord, you are my Jesus. When I'm broken, Lord, you are my strength. You're my strength, you're my love, you're my life, you're my joy, my song in the night. How I marvel at your mercy, and I see. So wonderful, my Lord.
you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Oh, Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. I have a living hope.
I have a future.
God has a plan for me. Of this I'm sure. Of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word.
Your word is faithful.
Your word is faithful.
Mighty in power.
Mighty in power.
God will deliver me. Of this I'm sure. Of this I'm sure. Oh, Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word.
I exalt thee. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. Oh.
Father, you are exalted. You are lifted high, high into the heavens. And Father, we come at this time remembering your love for us and remembering the gift that you gave, the gift of your Son. And Father, right now we remember his body hanging on the cross. And Father, it was for me. It was for everyone here. It was for everyone on this world that you gave your Son so that we could have everlasting life. And we remember that now, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. He grew up before the Lord like a young plant whose roots are in parched ground. He had no beauty, no majesty to draw our eyes, no grace to make us delight in him. His form, disfigured, lost all the likeness of a man. His beauty changed beyond human semblance. He was despised, He shrank from the sight of man, tormented and humbled by suffering. We despised him, we held him of no account, a thing from which men turn away their eyes. Yet on himself he bore our sufferings, our torments he endured, while we counted him smitten by God, struck down by disease and misery. But he was pierced for our transgressions, tortured for our iniquities. The chastisement he bore is health for us, and by his scourging we are healed. We had all strayed like sheep. Each of us had gone his own way, but the Lord laid upon him the guilt of us all. He was afflicted. He submitted to be struck down and did not open his mouth. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, like a ewe that is dumb before the shearers. Without protection, without justice, he was taken away. And who gave a thought to his fate? How was he was cut off from the world of living men, stricken to the death for my people's transgression? He was assigned a grave with the wicked, a burial place among the refuse of mankind. Though he had done no violence, had spoken no word of treachery, yet the Lord took thought for his tortured servant and healed him who had made himself a sacrifice for sin. And so shall he enjoy long life and see his children's children, and in his hand the Lord's cause shall prosper. After all his pains he shall be bathed in light, and after his disgrace he shall be fully vindicated. And so shall he, my servant, vindicate many, himself bearing the penalty of their guilt. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall share the spoil with the mighty, because he exposed himself to face death and was reckoned among transgressors, because he bore the sin of many and interceded for their transgressions.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, when we look in the Bible, we see the dedication of the temple and what's written about it. And Father, we see all the sacrifices that were made of animals. And Father, so many sacrifices that they couldn't be counted. But we realize now that there's one sacrifice that mattered, and that was your Son. And remember his blood right now that was shed for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, I am thirsty. Won't you come and fill me? Earthly things have left me dry. Only you can satisfy. All I want is
Father, we ask for more of you, for more of your involvement in our lives. But Father, that phrase also goes the other way, in that you want more from us. You want our very lives. And Father, right now we bring our offerings to you. And Father, we ask that these offerings be used in your kingdom. And Father, like the story of the loaves and the fishes, we ask you to multiply this offering and do much more with it than we can ask or imagine. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.
Have your Bibles be open, please, to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. We'll begin reading at verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3. As we continue our study, Quail Springs 101, Growing Up in Christ. We look this morning at the discipline of study. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Christian Booksellers Convention was held in Dallas a few weeks ago. And at that convention, one of the things that they shared was the results of a study that had been done in America. They found that over 80% of American households have at least one copy of the Bible in their home. Over 80%. As they surveyed evangelical leaders in basic fundamental Christendom, they found among Christian evangelical leaders that the number one priority, as they voiced it, was to teach people the Word of God. And yet that study also revealed that biblical illiteracy is at an all-time high in the United States of America. And folks, it hurts me deeply to say this, but what's true out there is true in here. It is amazing to me how little, generally speaking, we read the Word of God. As I teach classes and I ask questions, it amazes me how little people really know about the Bible. With copies of them available in just about every room of the house, it is amazing how little time we crack it open and look at it and seek God's will for us as He's revealed it in His Word. I can't do much about the biblical illiteracy out there, but I say to us, to one another, folks, let's do something about the biblical illiteracy in this place. We can do something about it here. Paul writes to Timothy about the Word of God and what it does. He says to Timothy, first of all, it is by the Word of God we come to understand salvation. He says in verse 15, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for what? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It is the Bible that tells us how to be saved. It is the Word of God that instructs us in how to come to salvation. I started whipping back through some of the stories in the book of Acts that testify to that fact. I was reading again in Acts 8, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip is up in Samaria, and revival has broken out in Samaria, and people are coming to Christ by the droves, and yet God makes the sovereign choice to remove Philip out of that revival and take him down south of Jerusalem to the highway that goes off to Gaza. And Philip, with no explanation, goes as the Spirit of God directs him, and he ends up out there in the middle of nowhere, south of Jerusalem, and he sees this chariot, you know, rumbling down the road, and he goes over near it, and there's an Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, and he's reading aloud from the Scriptures of Isaiah's prophecy. And Philip goes up to him, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invites him up in the chariot, and they start riding along together, and the Bible says, beginning with that very passage of Scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And so they're riding along in this chariot, and Philip is expounding to him the Word of God. And after they've been riding along for a while, they come up on some water, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, here's water, why can't I be baptized? And they stop the chariot, and they both go down in the water, and Philip baptizes him. They go in different directions. What led that eunuch to salvation? The Word of God. And then you turn over to Acts 16, and you read about Paul and Silas who are in prison in Philippi. And they're singing and praying and praising God about midnight, and an earthquake hits, and it shakes all the foundations of the prison, and the doors pop open, and the stocks fall off, and the jailer, who's sound asleep, wakes up, and he sees all the doors open. He thinks everybody's escaped. And in the Roman army, if you let someone escape, you got the punishment they were going to get. And so the jailer's about to kill himself, and Paul stops him. He says, wait a minute, we're all here. And it so terrified this jailer that he'd come that close to death by his own hand. He comes rushing into Paul and Silas, calls for lights, rushes in there, falls on his face before them and says, what must I do to be saved? Do you remember what their response was? They said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. And then the Bible says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to the rest that were in his household. And that same hour of the night, the jailer took him and washed their wounds, and he was baptized along with his family, and he rejoiced that he had believed in God. How did he come to faith in Jesus Christ? Because as Paul wrote in the book of Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And Paul and Silas had shared the Word of God with the jailer. Listen, it is the Word of God that brings us to salvation. Howard Hendricks tells the story of a woman he just calls Dee. She grew up in Tennessee, and she had a very hard family situation, but when she went off to college, she kind of went off the deep end. She began drinking excessively and living an incredibly immoral lifestyle. She began to run with people who were in that same lifestyle. One night as they were drinking and partying together, she and some of her friends made a bet as to which one could steal the most valuable thing out of a hotel room that week. And so the friends made the bet, the contest was made, and they decided whoever won the bet got the pool, and they put some money in the pool, and so the bet was made. The next week they got together and brought what they'd stolen from the hotel rooms, and Dee won the bet because she had stolen a Gideon Bible out of a hotel room. And they agreed that was definitely the best thing. She pitched it on the table and left it there, and then the next few weeks her life began to fall apart. She found out that she was pregnant, that her boyfriend left her and wanted nothing to do with the baby or with her. She contemplated abortion, but she didn't know how she could pay for it, and on, her life just crumbling around her. And one night in desperation, she looked over there and there was that Gideon Bible she'd stolen. And she went over and picked it up and began to read, and she just randomly opened it to Psalm 51. And she began reading the lamentation of David after his sin with Bathsheba. And as she poured over those words, "My sin is ever before me. Wash me with hyssop and cleanse me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and restore to me the joy of my salvation. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." And she poured over some of those words. The Word of God created a hunger in her that she'd never had in her life. And she began to read everything she could get her hands on in that Gideon Bible. Back and forth she would turn from one scripture to another and devoured that Bible over the next several days and weeks until finally she gave her life to Jesus Christ. Hendrick says her daughter born out of wedlock is now 14 years old. And she and Dee and her daughter, 14, started a ministry in Tennessee for unwed mothers. And it all went back to a Gideon Bible that she'd stolen in a hotel room. Because the Word of God is what brings us to a knowledge of salvation. But Paul says the Word of God does something else. Now, let me just interrupt and say, you know, her story could be told 100 times over out of people in this room. Now, maybe the details of your life didn't follow the direction that Dee's did, but how many of us could stand up and say, "The Word of God has changed me. It has made me a different person. It was through the Word of God I came to understand who God is and how I could be saved in Jesus Christ." And we're sitting here this morning, and we're standing and we're singing praises to God and giving thanks for the fact that God is alive. How did we learn all of that? We learned it from the Word of God. Now that's called the great transaction when you come by faith to Jesus. The great transaction. God exchanges His purity for your impurity. God exchanges His righteousness for your unrighteousness. God exchanges His life for your death. God exchanges His direction for your lostness. And the great transaction takes place, and He who had no sin was made to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The great transaction. But Paul goes on to say to Timothy, there's also a second part of what the Word of God does. It not only brings us to salvation. Look what he says in verse 16. "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Listen, the Word of God not only brings us to salvation, the Word of God also brings us the great transformation. Now, the great transaction is a one-time thing. When we come by faith to Christ and the great transaction takes place, that's a one-time thing that we can look back on in our lives. But the great transformation is an ongoing process where the Word of God continues to teach us and rebuke us and correct us and train us in righteousness so that we can be thoroughly equipped for everything. Listen, we bought a puppy years ago, and that was the great transaction. We bought a puppy. That was a transaction. Then we brought that puppy home to live in our house, and that began the great transformation. We had to teach that puppy how you behave in our house. Certain things he could and could not do in our house. And we won't go into those details, but you kind of get my drift. The transformation was helping him understand what rules he could live by in our house. Now, when we come by faith to Christ and the transaction is taking place, we don't quite yet know how we're supposed to live in God's household. And that begins the process of transformation. God instructing us and teaching us and training us in how we're to act as His children. Transformation is what the Word of God does in us. By the power of the Spirit, He uses the Word to make us different and new and empowers us to do things we never dreamed we could do. Transformation. You say, now how long does that transformation last? Well, as long as you're breathing. You get a pretty good indication when God is through the transformation in you. You quit breathing, and He calls you home. And in a moment, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, that great transformation is made complete. And you'll see Him as He is, and you'll be known, you'll know as you have been known. But as long as you're breathing, that process is in place where God uses His Word to make you different and new. Now, I want to make three quick suggestions for you and I to stop this biblical illiteracy that is plaguing our country. First, here's a very, very practical thing. Clear your calendar. Clear your calendar. Every one of us have got the same number of minutes in the course of a day. Every one of us do. Every one of us has got the same amount of hours in a week. All of us do. I can promise you that Satan does not want you to have time alone with God. He will do everything in the world to throw a distraction, noise, interruptions into your life so that you don't have time to be with God. Because the one thing he doesn't want you to do is spend time with God and let God's Word transform you into His likeness. And so he's going to do everything he can. He's going to make noise in your life and chaos in your life, interruptions and all kinds of fires that you've got to put out to keep you from getting alone with God. But listen, if you will clear your calendar whenever it is best for you, for some of you it's early in the morning. For some of you it's late at night after the family's gone to bed. For others of you it's in the mid-morning or at lunch or right after dinner. But whenever it's best for you, you clear a time where you can get away from the noise and away from the distractions and away from the interruption and sit down and spend some time with God. Second suggestion, open the Bible. And read it. Folks, you don't have to be a theologian to read this book. You just have to be disciplined in the fact that you'll open it up and read it. Someone asked me every once in a while, do you believe God speaks to you today? I sure do. I sure do. Let me go on record. Yes, I believe God speaks to me today. Every time I open this book, He's got something to say to me. And you know, most of the time, I don't have to read very much before He speaks pretty plainly to some of the things in my life. And so I want to ask you, clear your calendar. Carve out some time every day to be alone with God. Be pray and open the Bible and read it. Read it. This Bible tells us that the Word of God is not some dead, boring book. The Bible says that the Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, it's able to penetrate to the point of dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the attitudes of heart. Boy, folks, let me encourage you, just sit down, open the Word of God. And let God do His transforming work in your heart by reading from His Word. Third suggestion. Now you can do the first two. You can carve out time and you can open the Bible and read it. But this is the key. Open your heart. Open your heart. And let God begin doing His work in your life. I went back to this scripture this week. I'll tell you where it is in a few minutes, but I don't want you to turn to it. I just want you to listen to it, okay? It's found in Zephaniah, the third chapter. You see, Zephaniah, where is that? Well, it's on page 1813, if you got a Bible like mine. And if you don't, you just have to look back at there, and little dust pockets, you know, will come up everywhere, because it's been a while since you dusted off Zephaniah, probably. But I want you to listen to the words of Zephaniah. Would you listen to this? Sing, O daughter of Zion, Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all of your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord has taken away your punishment and has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. Now think on that thought. The Lord is with you. You don't have to afraid. You have to be afraid. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp." You know, when you're really afraid, and they call it being paralyzed with fear, and everything just kind of hangs limp for a moment. It says, you don't have to be like that anymore. For it says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. Now here's what I wanted to get to, this part right here. He will take great delight in you. When our children were really small, the highlight in my day was getting home. It's highlight in Marcia's day, too. She'd been chasing those little ones. But when I got home, there was this simultaneous screech from both of our kids. Daddy's here! And so, you know, we would start this deal. I'd chase them through the house. They'd chase me through the house. We'd get down in the living room floor and wrestle and laugh and tickle each other and, you know, blow on bellies and all that kind of stuff you do with your small children. And it was just such a joy. You know, I was talking to a mom this past week, and she said, you know, if God could just grant me one wish, it would be just for one day to have my children as babies again and let me hold them. And I thought about that time with my kids when we would just laugh and have so much fun, just delighting in the fact that they're my children. And I got to play with them and tickle them and laugh with them and enjoy them. Have you ever thought about the fact that's the way God feels about you? God just wants time to be with you and to affirm how He feels about you. And He's written it over and over and over and over again in His Word. And then it says, He will quiet you with His love. Our granddaughter Mallory is not quite a year old. And she's taken off and started walking. I was talking to Jenny this past week, and she said, she's got battle scars all over her, Dad. She's got the worst black eye you've ever seen. She said, I just stay there and I just watch her, you know. And she said she was in the living room the other, you know, yesterday, and she said she was taken off. She just, you know, she'll just stand up and then she just took off and said she was headed for the coffee table and said, I was right there watching her. So I knew she was going to be fine. Well, right before she got to the coffee table, down she went and crashed into the coffee table and hit her eye, and it just, you know, big thing popped up and turned black and blue. And she said she just cried and cried. She said, I was right there and I saw it happen. And I said, well, what'd you do, Jenny? She said, well, I just picked her up and held her until she quit crying. That's what it means. He will quiet you with His love. Then when life beats you up and you're wounded and you're hurt, God just wants time every day to just hold you and quiet you with His love. In the last expression, He says, He will rejoice over you with singing. Who's doing the singing? God is. He will rejoice over you with singing. I read that expression again this week, and I thought back to the day when Jeffrey was small. Every night, I tell you, to get that kid to be still long enough to get sleepy was a real challenge. And so every night, we went through the same ordeal. It was chasing him down and getting him corralled enough. And Marcia would take him in the room, and the lights would go out in his room. And she would sit down in a rocker next to his crib, and she would rock him and sing to him. And the song she sang to him was to the tune of Put Your Little Foot. But she made up these words. And I still remember standing at the doorway and watching her rock Jeffrey and sing this song to him over and over again. Jeffrey Roger White, Jeffrey Roger White, Jeffrey Roger White, my boy. And she would, you know, she'd make up words, how she loved him and how she was, you know, how she was proud of him. And then she'd go back, Jeffrey Roger White, Jeffrey Roger White. And I still remember standing at the door, I don't know how many times in his young life, watching her rock Jeffrey and rejoice over him with singing. Folks, has it ever occurred to you that's the way God feels about you? He so delights in the fact that you're His. And He'll quiet you with His love. And He's so proud of the fact that you're His child, He rejoices over you with singing. You know how you learn stuff like that about God? By reading His Word. And as you read the Word, and His work starts to accomplish itself in your heart, you find that the more of Him that comes in, the more of you is washed out, and the more you become like Him. And people, that's what we're after. That we might become like Him. I can't make you carve time out of your schedule every day to spend time with God and to read His Word. But oh, I want to encourage you to do that. You would be amazed at how valuable God thinks you are if you just sit down and read some of the things He said about you and what He's done to communicate that love for you. But hear this. He rejoices over you with singing. Let's pray. Father God, we want this book to be more than words to us. More than words. We ask this prayer not so that we will master the Scriptures, but that they might master us. We might submit ourselves to You. And that these words might be the words of life for us. And that we'll come to a better understanding of how deeply You love us and value us and how precious we are to You. And Father, for those who are hurting this morning, I pray You'll quiet them with Your love. And that You'll help them to understand, because You're with them, no need to be afraid. Help this book, O God, be to us more than words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
He loved us more than words.
More than words.
As I consider quietly the wonder of all your ability, it's more than I can comprehend, and I find myself in need again. But if I had every word and a thousand years to use them, what you are to me would still be more.
If that's the desire of your heart, that you would like for this to be more than words, would you say amen?
Amen.
If you affirm the message that has just been so incredibly well done and sung by our worship team, would you say amen? The truth of the Word of God is God Himself came to embody the Word, and His name was Jesus. And in Him you see the embodiment of all that God's Word is about. The breadth and the depth of His love, I guess, could never be greater illustrated than the scene at a cross when the Son of God opened up His arms and was nailed to a tree. And as they raised Him up, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." That God, the embodiment of the Word, that God invites you to come and make life with Him more than words. Speaking the words are easy. Living the words is what He invites you to experience with Him. It'll be an adventure that will absolutely challenge every fiber of your being. And every moment you spend with Him, I'll promise you, He will reward. He will reward. And this morning He invites you to come to Him, to embrace the embodiment of the Word of God, whose name is Jesus. Name Him Lord of your life and embrace Him this morning with your life. Would you come to Him as He invites Him while we stand together and sing? Would you come?
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
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 And He,
and He will lift you up.
Have the privilege of introducing to you some new members of the family. This past Monday night, I had the privilege of baptizing into Christ Shannon Ballou, Shannon has two children, Haley, who's 9, Jordan is 5. She is a neat lady, and I was really blessed by having the privilege of sharing with her, having the privilege Monday night to baptize her into Christ. Shannon, are you here? Would you stand that we might recognize you? Shannon is right back here in this session. What a sweet lady. Also this past week, Becca Brown, who's a student at Oklahoma Christian, said to us that she wanted to be recognized as a member of this family. Becca, are you here? Would you stand? Becca's right over here in this section. I'll tell you, our college students are dynamite. It is so good to see the growing number of college students and the impact they're making on the OC campus. I saw the Talon. One of our interns brought me the Talon this morning. There's a big write-up about the Quail Springs College Ministry and what is going on here. And boy, how grateful we are that our college students are doing what all they're doing. One of our shepherds is going to lead us in a word of prayer and a word of admonition that God might bless these.